when he preached. I mean, he preached to big crowds sometimes. And a lot of times there would maybe only be one person that would get saved. There might only, or maybe just a few people that would get saved, because I used to, that encourages me. I think sometimes when nobody gets saved, maybe it's me. Maybe it's my preaching, but Jesus had the same problem. He preached sometimes, and sometimes nobody got saved, nobody listened. I think one city, it said he couldn't do many wonderful works there, couldn't do many works there because of the city's unbelief. I mean, people just wouldn't believe. And so, you know, why is it that way? How does a person come? Why does one person come to saving faith and seemingly somebody else won't come to saving faith? So we're going to look and see how that works this morning. Well, how does a person come to saving faith? Well, right off the bat, we see preaching. We see that Paul, there was preaching, and he preached in two different areas right there in a couple different cities. Romans 10:17 says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." And so, you know, you got to hear. Somebody's got to hear something or believe something, and then, or at least hear it, and then hopefully they'll believe it or act on that. You know, that would be called faith. So faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, you know, it can't be hearing just anything to be saved. You got to hear the word of God. Romans 10:14 says, "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard?" In other words, they got to hear. "And how shall they hear without a preacher?" So we know that the word of God, you know, has to go forth for somebody to hear and then believe. Now, you know, there's different words for preacher in the Bible, or preaching. There's a word that means talking, what everybody would do. You know, we have the Great Commission is for all believers to go into all the world and preach the gospel. That means to talk it. We also live it. There was a trend going around in Christianity years ago, I guess it still does, called lifestyle evangelism. In other words, what I'm going to do is I'm going to live my life, and you should. I'm going to live my life, you know, like Christ. I'm going to live a Christian life, and then hopefully my neighbors and coworkers and all that will see it, and they'll get saved. Now, that's a true statement. There should be in a lifestyle evangelism, but it doesn't end there, because the Bible says go in all the world and preach or talk the gospel. So we can't just live our life and not go and tell somebody something. I mean, because if somebody saw you living a Christian life and they wanted to know what the difference was in your life, I mean, they're going to be guessing unless you tell them it's Jesus Christ. You got to tell them what it is, right? So we have to talk. So that is the word for talking the gospel, you know, and that's what we ought to be talking about. And so, you know, not everybody's called to be a preacher, stand in a pulpit and preach the gospel at evangelism and all that kind of thing right there. But all Christians are called to be the Great Commission, you know, to go out and talk the gospel, tell people about the gospel. And some commentators say that the word for preach there is that word, talking there. But I know Paul had been preaching, so and I'm sure he did both. Paul just didn't preach the gospel you know, at a message and then not talk about the gospel at other times. So it could have been either way, but but it doesn't really matter. The fact of the matter is the gospel was being talked about or preached, and this guy heard the gospel, this lame man, he heard it, and he had the faith to be healed. But, you know, we see this, and here's another thing about preaching. If you look in verse 14, there's a little phrase there. I got it kind of underlined in my Bible, and there's a comma on either side. It says in verse 1, "It came to pass in Iconium that when they both went together," that's Paul and Barnabas, when both they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, comma, "and so spake," and then there's another comma, "and so spake that a great multitude both of Jews and also of the Greeks believed." That word right there, when it says "so spake," it means that they spoke in such a way that somebody was able to understand it and somebody was able to believe it. Down there a little farther, it says that they spoke boldly right there. So what does it mean that they so spake that people were able to believe that? Well, I believe this, that they spake boldly, I understand that, but they spoke with enthusiasm. They were excited about the gospel message. I mean, have you ever got excited about something and, man, you come running in? You know, if somebody comes, just walks in the door nonchalant, mumbling under their breath, and you're busy doing something, You know, half the time, you know, you don't, you know, married couples know how this works. Half the time, you know, you're not even paying attention. You don't know what they said. You know, they're just talking and all that. You're not pissed. But if somebody came running in and kicked the door open and, man, and was shouting out, their eyes all big as saucers, and they were shouting out, man, I got something to tell you, boy, and I'm going to tell you what. Everybody listens like E.F. Hutton, right? Everybody's right there. What is it? We want to hear what it is. And when somebody, boy, when they got that excitement, you ever had anybody really excited, man? Or you knew a story yourself. Something happened. I remember when I was a kid, there was some property over there beside the neighborhood I grew up in. It's all a neighborhood now and has been for years. But there was a big old barn. Old man Oliver's barn caught on fire. Good night, man. You thought it was the end of the world. Everybody ran all around the neighborhood, man. The barn, old man Oliver's barn's on fire. It was a big barn. It was a big blaze, too. But there was excitement in people's voices. So I believe that they spoke with enthusiasm. I think that's how, if we're going to have anybody saved or anybody talk enough gospel or preach enough gospel for somebody to be saved, that we've got to be excited about the message that we're trying to share with them. And I think also that you got to preach with conviction. I mean, you got to believe it. Listen, if you don't believe it, somebody going to hear it in your voice. I mean, if you're convinced, I told him, I've always said, I told Paul that I could sell a Kirby vacuum cleaner, man. I believe in it. Ain't nothing like Kirby will suck the vacuum, the rug right off the floor. I mean, it'll get going. Now, they got a little bit of weight to them, but they're good. I could sell a Kirby because I believe in Kirby's. I can say, listen, man, any of the best vacuum cleaner you're going to get, and I could go around there and sell the thing. If I didn't believe in it, I don't think I could talk about something, try to sell anything that I didn't have belief in myself. And if you did, see, people see through that. But boy, when you believe it, when you got convictions about anything, if you got the convictions about Jesus Christ being able to save you and pull you up out of the ashes of life and rescue you from sin and hell and the grave, I mean, if you believe it, man, I'll tell you what, somebody, see, because if I get all excited, if, you know, you get around somebody excited, you kind of get excited, right? If I start crying, you know what's going to happen? Huh? We're going to have to pass the Kleenexes out. Huh? If I get to laughing real hard, you ever watch them little videos where somebody's just laughing, you don't even know what they're laughing about? I happens to me and Sherry all. She get at something and she'll start laughing and she can't talk. She can't tell me what it is, and I'm laughing because she's laughing. And I don't even know what she's laughing at. And if I do it, the same thing happens to her. And so, so when we have a certain emotional thing, it kind of affects other people. And so when we're preaching the gospel, I think they did. They had enthusiasm. They had conviction. They had positive. They had positivity. I mean, they were positive. Have you ever tried to tell somebody something that you knew was the absolute truth? I mean, you just knew it, and they didn't want to believe it. Huh? And boy, I mean, man, you can, you know, you get in there, man, and you say, listen, I'm telling you, and you're doing your best to convince them because you know it's true. It's the truth. That's what I think it meant that they so spake. They had joy. I believe they had joy about it. I think they had some hope to offer. That's what you want to hear. Something that somebody has got some hope. I was telling this morning service, I was getting this together, and I started thinking about like hopeless situations. And I thought about a guy that got arrested here a year or so ago, and he was already middle-aged, past middle-aged a little bit. And I mean, he got like the sentence is a life sentence, what he got, you know. And he was, you know, it was a crime. I mean, he should have been locked up and all that. But I just started thinking about being in that guy's shoes. Man, I mean, day in, day out in prison, you know you're going to be there for the rest of your life. More than likely, because he done so many things, there was no hope. And I thought, man, I could feel the burden there. I could feel some weight. I mean, without Jesus Christ, I don't think I could make it. I just don't think I could make it, man. I mean, you know, without the Lord, I mean, man, boy, that was a hopeless thing. And that's what happens to people in life. People are out. There's people in this world right now. They're looking around at the way everything is going on. We got COVID on one side. We got this crazy election business on the other side. Oh, man, what are we going to do? And they're all, you know, and listen, we got the gospel here, you know, the hope. We got something that's real. And so if we speak the gospel, you know, with conviction and enthusiasm and positivity and, you know, with joy and hope, listen, somebody will listen to what you have to say. Years ago when Kyle or Danielle one was playing sports and we were over here at Buck Cannon Elementary. It was night. I think it had gotten dark. And you know, I forgot how we got around to it. We had all the mamas was out there. Sherry was there, but there was some ladies out there. And somehow I got onto the gospel, man, and boy, I got on a roll right there. And these people, listen, these ladies they went to churches around here. But I started telling them, man, and I was like, you know how I get some. And I was excited, man, and I was telling them. And one of the ladies, I knew she went to church. She said, you make it sound like it's real. I said, because it is real. I mean, I was excited. But see, what happened was I got excited and they got excited. You know, they felt that little buzz. You make it sound like it's real. I said, that's because it is real. Crying out loud, your preacher isn't making it sound like it's real. You need to go somewhere else. I didn't say that. I didn't say that, but they ought to make it real, right? It was real. It's a real thing. So that excitement, see, was catchy right there. And so it's, listen, I know that, you know, we're human. We have human nature. We've been saved a really long time. Listen, the gospel message isn't new to us. You know, we've heard it over and over again, but I tell you what, it needs to be refreshed in our mind that it is, so we stay excited about. I used to always say, boy, there's some people you could give them a pound of gold, and after a while they'd start, give them a pound of gold every day, Leonard, and after a while they'd start complaining about it because they want to. You know, it wasn't that exciting. Yeah, right. Yeah, I mean, you know what I'm saying? And so it's not as exciting. And so it wasn't only what they spoke about, which that was the key. I mean, the what they spoke about was the most important thing, but it was also the way they so spake, the way they said it, the way they said it that caused people to believe. And even in that, remember, not everybody believed. There was even a division. Look what it said. This is what's crazy about it. This is what tells you when you look in verse, in chapter 14, when you look right up there in verse 3, it says, long time therefore abode they speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony in the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders. They did signs and wonders to be done by their hands. These were apostles, you got to remember. They could raise the dead themselves. They could cast out demons. They could cause the lame to walk. They could cause the blind to see, and they could heal lepers. They did it all in the power of God. They did signs and wonders. It doesn't say what they did, but then look in verse 4. But the multitude of the city was divided, in part held with the Jews, in part with the apostles, which means that not everybody believed, no matter they were preaching the message of hope and attached to it, signs and wonders, it still didn't cause anybody to believe. You think, well, what's it going to take? And we all know people like that, right? What is it going to take for them to finally get a grip on that? Paul said this, he said, each said about his own self in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, he said, I didn't speak with excellency of speech or of wisdom declaring unto you the testimony of God. He said, Paul didn't think he was a good speaker, and he might not have been. He might not have been a good speaker. But then he went on to say, but in weakness and fear and trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. See, so that means, listen, you know, have you ever heard anybody that had oratory skills? And I'm not one. But there's people that can speak and they got it all. No stuttering, stammering, saying, this and that, and they can get it all together. And man, they can get, my pastor, like I do two, this is only a 2-point outline. Sometimes I do three. My pastor said when he went to Bible college, he had to have a 7-point outline. And buddy, we got one every Sunday. 10 minutes to 12, he's on point number 3 of a 7-point outline message. y'all are blessed, amen. So, but I mean, man, they can alliterate. They got the title, boy, they got it right there, and they alliterate the message right down. They got everything starts with the same letter on the outline points, and man, I mean, they can say it all that. And they got knowledge. They've been to Bible college, man. They got PhDs and PhGs and all the PhDs you want under the sun. They got, but you know what? Paul's saying that ain't what it is. That's not what it is. He said it's got to be in demonstration of power of the Holy Ghost is what's going to get people saved. See, so it's not wisdom or enticing words that he would speak. And he didn't think himself was a very good preacher as well. Holy Spirit filling us and moving us in the demonstrating of his power. That would help in this issue of faith. But remember, Jesus preached to a lot of people too. And he was the Word, the living Word, brother, and still people didn't get saved. Here were the apostles. There's no doubt in my mind that Paul and Barnabas were filled with the Holy Spirit of God. They did signs and wonders, it said, on top of their preaching right there, and part believed and part didn't believe. And so you're scratching your head thinking, what does it take? Jeremiah 23:29, I like this, says, not my word like a fire, like as a fire, saith the Lord, and like a hammer that breaketh the rock in pieces. Man, I'm telling you what, the Word of God can get through the hardest heart, the hardest head, that rock in pieces business, and a fire, boy, a fire, it could be a fire in your bones. And so that's the preaching. This is what preaching, this is where it's got to start. You know, it's got to start there with us, the enthusiasm and conviction and the positivity in our voice as we share the gospel with somebody. Whether you're a preacher or not, you're called to give the gospel, to live the gospel, to talk the gospel, to preach in that sense. The Great Commission right there, but we have to have that. We have to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God as well, and then you let God do the rest. And so as Paul preached, it says that he noticed this crippled man that was sitting out there. See, like I look at it, you guys are looking at me, and you can't see everybody else's face. I can't see everybody's real good now when we got masks on. But I see you guys, okay? And Paul's looking out there, and he noticed this guy had the faith to be healed. Well, what did he see? He saw something in his face. He saw something in this guy's face. See, I can look out and I can see somebody. Sometimes you look at somebody, man, they're getting it, man. I've seen people sitting there, or here's a good one. I remember different people over the years. I could name somebody, but I won't. But you preaching and they're sitting there like this. They had their mouth hanging open, man. I mean, but they was getting something, man. I mean, this was something like they had never heard before. And then there's other people, you know, yawning, looking at their watch, playing with their phone, doing all that. They're not getting it. You know, they're not getting it. But you see people. So Paul looked out there and he saw this guy and he saw it in his face. And, you know, that G. Campbell Morgan said, every preacher knows the man who listens, who sees the truth and grasps it. Every preacher knows that. And my addition is, every preacher sees and knows the preacher, the person that's not getting it too. We can see that just as well. And, you know, they saw that. And I remember going out on visitation one time, and Jesse and Mildred aren't here today. I was going to share. But Jesse and his daughter and I all worked together in the same place. And so his daughter ran the crane, and so I would see her like many times a day because she'd have to come and bring something. Big crane, bring big pipes. We welded pipes and big stuff. And she'd bring it in there, and I get to talking. So I said, well, I'm going to come. We'll come and visit you. So we went over there and to visit with them. Maybe it was just me and Jesse and Mildred were there. And I went over there to talk to her. And she listened, and she was, you know, she was respectful. It wasn't just talking to her. And I got done. She didn't make a profession or anything. And I remember it like it was yesterday, man. I was part of it. We were standing there in the living room, and the door to go out was here, and I was standing up, and I was getting ready to go, and Jesse and Mildred were standing there. And I was going to ask him today. I can't remember if Jesse and Mildred both got saved or it was just Jesse. It might have been both of them. But anyway, I was getting ready to go, and I was listening, talking to them a little bit, and I perceived that they wanted to get saved. It sticks in my mind that Jesse did, and like I say, it might have been Mildred too. But I went to see somebody else, but I perceived that they, and for some reason, God impressed upon me, or for that reason, God impressed upon me to ask them about salvation. I started talking to them, and Jesse said he wanted to get saved, and we'll have to find out if it was Mildred too or not. I can't remember that part, but I just remember, man, I went for another reason and ended up with this reason because I saw something in them where they were listening to what I had to say and that they needed to get to be saved. And so, you know, that's the difference right there. And then by the same token, I remember being out on visit. Stanley and I think we went somewhere, and I could probably name this person, some of you know, but we went to visit a lady and we were talking, man. And I mean, I could really, sometimes you really feel God, like the Holy Spirit moving, and you could just feel His presence there, and I could feel the resistance. And man, this lady, she just wouldn't get saved. And I believe she believed everything that I said, but she wouldn't get saved. And she told me she couldn't tell me why she couldn't get saved, wouldn't get saved, or she wasn't ready or something to that effect right there. And so then also what was impressed upon me was, hey, it's time to go. That's it, you know. And as far as I know, I've seen her I see her every once in a while. I know her. I don't think she's ever got saved. I don't think she's in church. But that was, you know, that was it. So you see that as well. But why did one get saved? Same person, the same me, talking, telling the same stuff. And then another one doesn't, you know, want to get there right there, you know, get this gospel truth. And so, you know, when we see this crippled man that Paul saw that he had faith to be healed, the miracle is not the healing as much as the miracle is that they had faith to believe, that they had that faith to really believe the gospel message. That's as big a miracle as the man leaping up and being able to walk. And the Bible says that Paul stopped right there in the middle of his preaching when he saw that. And I like that statement because this means that God's in control of the service. And I know that we have to be organized in what we do, start at a certain time, although we're falling apart on that because everybody don't get here on time. But we need to start at a certain time. We got an order of service right there. But I like the fact that in the middle of the preaching that Paul saw this guy that was ready to get saved. And he said, hey, or get healed, which salvation in the Bible always came with healing, it wasn't healing only. I mean, this guy had faith to be healed, but I'm sure he dealt with him on his soul too. And he said, hey, he said, stand up on your feet right there. And man, that guy says he leapt up and walked. And I said, boy, I bet you people was listening to the message after that. When he got to preaching right there, boy, I bet that. Boy, talking about an illustration, somebody gets saved. Listen, I mean, and I've said this over the years, not lately, but I mean, if I was in the middle of preaching and you realize, man, I'm not saved and I need to get saved, you know, stop the presses. Come on down, man. We'll pause out for a few minutes and you can ask the Lord to save you. And right in the middle of the sermon, we'll go back to preaching right after that if we can get ourselves together after that. That's okay. I like the fact that they weren't so organized that he didn't listen to the leading of the Lord and that the Holy Spirit operated there. And this guy got saved. And so God set the order of service there and he stood upright on his feet and walked. Man, this guy had faith to be healed. Okay, I got it. But how come he come to saving faith or healing faith here in the gospel and a lot of other people don't? Even that crowd that we saw there, even after signs and wonders was attached to it, said part of them believed, part of them didn't. Why? Why is that? It's the application. Second point. Application. Now, a lot of times I was telling them this morning, you know what we do when we preach the gospel, one of the things you do is you read the text, you preach on the text, and then what you want to do is apply it to the listeners. You know, you've got to get you guys to apply it to your life. So this goes both ways, but this isn't my application note in my book. This is the point application right there. This is how faith worked. This is why this guy was healed and others weren't, or why somebody gets saved and why somebody doesn't. He listened to the story of the risen Christ, and he applied that to his life. That's what you've got to get somebody to do. They've got to apply Jesus Christ to their life, their situation. See, we can listen to stories about a lot of different things and from the third-party view. You know, we hear a story about somebody did this and somebody did that and this happened, or somebody, even with the things with God. You know, God healed somebody, God intervened, this and that. And you hear that from afar. But you got to apply it yourself. You got to get it apprehended. This is me. This is applying to me. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. Death is the greatest crisis that we're ever going to face. You got this? Death is it. Now, I mean, there's bad ways to die, and there's different ways to die, and they could be a crisis too. But death is the ultimate thing. I was sharing the thing about COVID. We got the COVID virus right. There's been viruses around all our life, right? I mean, there's all, you know, you get to remember the 24-hour virus we used to get. What's the big fear about the COVID virus? People dies from. You can die from. Some people die, and there's another one. Some people do, some people don't. So the big fear about the COVID and the reason that we're wearing masks and we got separation and hand sanitizer, the fear about this one particular thing, the fear is death. That's the fear. That's the big fear. It's not just getting the virus. I mean, if we knew we was going to get the 24-hour virus, you think we'd be roping off and shutting down the church and having masks and doing all that? No. Crying out loud, we barely did that for the flu. But it's death. So the greatest crisis in life really is death, and all other crises fall under that. Every other, I don't care what your crisis is, there can be some bad stuff. I can tell you stories, break your heart. Some of them involve in death. But it's death. And so Jesus Christ resurrected from the dead. He resurrected, and therefore he got victory over death, hell, and the grave. And so that tells us that, listen, all the other crises fall under that deal right there. And listen, if you can fix being dead, you can fix everything else. You can fix anything else. And so everything, so all of a sudden, there becomes this hope for whatever your situation is. There's hope right there. You can see it right there. I mean, you think about this crippled guy. He'd been crippled since he was a child from his mother's womb. It said, I'm sure she took him to the doctor. I'm sure they tried every medicine. They tried every therapy. Everything they knew to try in those days, they tried it. It didn't work. It was hopeless. It was a hopeless situation. But when he heard about Jesus Christ rising from the dead, man, if he can get the victory over that, maybe he can help me right there. And so he did. So he applied the resurrection to his own life, and that's the question for us today. Have you applied Jesus' resurrection to your life or your situation or your salvation, whatever the case may be? Have you applied it to your life? You know, putting our faith in Christ can resurrect us out of every or any of the ashes of life that can take place. I don't, broken homes, broken marriages, alcohol addiction, drug addiction, abuse, vices, all sin, victory over sin. Listen, everything, there's, if you got faith to believe, there's a possibility for every situation. I don't care how bad your situation is. If you're sitting here breathing, you're not dead. It's underneath death. He resurrected from death. So he has, this is it. This is what happened with this guy. When he heard the message, he started applying it to his life. Because Paul was specific. He said, I believe he perceived that he had faith to be healed. He knew that's what his, that would have been his biggest want right there. He had to learn about forgiveness of sin and all that. He had to learn that yet. Wednesday night, we were doing our Wednesday night Bible study, and we're going into in 2 Samuel when David committed adultery with Bathsheba. And, you know, then they lied about it, and then he had a guy put to death. You know, guy was killed and because of his sin. And yet the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. And God continued to use David. Now, we'll say there was consequences to the sin that he didn't shake off the rest of his life, but God still used him. And I gave him a little list there about, you know, Noah. You know, Noah got drunk. Noah, here was Noah, man, a guy of faith, built the ark all them years, preached the gospel. You know, when the ark landed on dry land, he got out, built a vineyard or planted a vineyard and, you know, made wine, got drunk, man. I mean, you know, but God forgave him for that and still used him. David committed adultery. God still used him. Abraham went down into Egypt, lied about who his wife was. While he was down there, didn't pray, didn't build an altar, never did till he got back to the land he was supposed to be in. But yet, Abraham, God made a covenant with Abraham. Moses, he got angry when he smote the rock when he was supposed to speak to it because he got mad at the people that were with him. But you know what? God still used him. God, forgiveness of sin, no problem. He didn't get to lead him into the promised land, but he still was, you know, God's man. Jacob lied, deceived his father and his brother. You know what? But God, you know what? He held on. He had a wrestling match with the Lord and held on until he got a blessing. He said he wanted. Peter, this is the one that scares me the most, and I think I mentioned it Wednesday night. Peter lied and denied the Lord three times. He, in the presence of that maiden, he kept saying, I'm not one of his disciples. I'm not one of his followers. Three times. That's scary to me right there. But you know what? The Lord met him on the shore one morning. Said, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? He said, I love thee, Lord. You know I love thee. And he finally used the right word and for love. And he said, yea, Lord, I love thee. And he said, feed my sheep. So he restored him back to his ministry right there. As bad as it all had been, Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. So was Rahab the harlot in the Old Testament. Still call her Rahab the harlot, even though she wasn't a harlot after they dealt with her. But all these people had baggage, problems, failures, faults. Man, God wouldn't be able to use anybody, right? But there's hope for everybody. He can resurrect us out of the ashes of our life, no matter what. How many of you made a mess out of things in your life? Have you ever made a mess out of things, huh? We made some mess, but you know what? Guess what? There's forgiveness. There's healing. There's restoration, man, if we just put our faith in Jesus Christ. And so it's faith. Every person that ever got saved and applies this gospel message to their life, that's faith. And the Bible's full of all kind of illustrations. There was a father that, remember that father that had the demon-possessed boy? It was after Jesus and Peter and James was on the Mount of Transfiguration. The rest of the disciples, they tried to cast the demon out, but they couldn't get it done. And Jesus came down and said, this kind cometh forth not but by prayer and fasting. And so they had to pray and fast. So he went, and he went to the father, and this was the prerequisite. All right, he had a demon-possessed son, and he wanted that demon cast out. And, of course, we know Jesus could do it, but Jesus said, listen, I'll tell you how it's done. And he said this, if thou canst believe, all things are possible. And, you know, I'm finding out with Christian folks, we believe a lot of things are possible. We don't believe all things are possible, especially if it applies to our life. We don't believe all things are possible. If thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. And the Father said, he said, with tears and trembling, it says, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. He said, I believe, but you know what? I'm a little weak. I believe, I do believe. I don't believe maybe like I could believe and should believe. And I believe a lot of Christians fit into that category right there. They believe, but they need a little help with their belief. And guess what? The demon was cast out. But boy, belief was a requirement. Faith is a requirement to being saved. You can't. God's not saving people that don't have faith, that don't believe, that you know, he's not saving them. You have to hear the gospel message and then believe. And that is exactly what he did. Remember those four guys that had a sick friend? And, you know, houses in those days, and I lived overseas and my house was like this. They had stairways that went up to the roof. The roofs were usually flat, so people hung out on the roof. So they had stairways that went around the outside. But remember, Jesus was preaching in one certain place, and it was a bunch of people in there, and these guys had a sick friend, and they believed that Jesus could heal their friend. They didn't know that he could just speak the word. He didn't have to be there. They carried their sick friend all the way up on top of the roof, and then they took the tiles off. Have you ever seen they got them terracotta-looking tiles? They tore them tiles off the top of the roof and let their friend down. And I was trying to imagine how it happened. It's not like on TV where everybody was all, hoo-hoo-hoo. I think everybody thought, what in the world is going on? Dust and stuff falling down, everybody backing up, look out, these guys ripping a hole off somebody else's house. How'd you like that if that was your house? They're ripping the roof off, and they lower this guy down on his bed. And that faith caught Jesus' attention. He even commented about it, about how great that faith was. Now, you and me, there's no way, you know, because we live in a lazy age, there's no way that you and I are going to haul Randy up a flight of steps on his bed, tear the roof off the place, and lower him down in there, four of us. Get four big people. Four of us. If we didn't believe Jesus could do it. Hey, you ain't going to do it on just a maybe and a perhaps. I mean, I can hear it now. All right, I need four volunteers. We're going to carry Randy up on his bed, and we're going to tear the roof off this guy's house and lower him down there in front of Jesus. Oh, man. I can hear the excuse. He ain't going to really do that. He ain't going to heal. I don't think he's going to be able. We'd have a lot of excuses, Randy. You'd be in trouble. Huh? I believe, but there's no way they would have done that if they didn't believe that Jesus could heal the guy. And Jesus, that faith caught his attention. Guess what? That guy, they didn't need to carry the bed on the way out. I mean, they got the bed. They didn't have to carry him. They had to get that out of there. Well, that guy was healed as well. Remember that crowd of people? People were thronging all around Jesus. And I don't believe it was like on TV. Everywhere Jesus went, everybody parted like the Red Sea, let him through. I think there was a crowd, people bumping into him and stuff. But there was this woman that had an issue of blood 12 years. And the Bible says that she spent all her money trying to get healed. 12 years. How many of you got a problem for 12 years? And it hadn't been fixed by now? How many of you kind of give up hope that that's ever going to get fixed? And yet, you kind of gave up hope. She done spent all her cash on it. Doctors couldn't do nothing. But she heard that gospel message. And she heard about this guy named Jesus. And all this crowd of people, people bumping into him, touching him, she reached out. She grasped, title of the message, she grasped on to Jesus Christ. She grabbed his garment. And of all the people touching him, he perceived, like Paul, as he preached and he saw that guy's face, he perceived just by a touch, because he was Jesus, that it was the touch of faith. And he turned around and questioned, who touched me? And it was her. And guess what? That touch of faith, she was healed. She was healed immediately right there on the spot. When everything seemed hopeless, all them years go by. You know how impatient we are. 12 years is a long time. All them years went by. All that impatience went by. He perceived that she had faith that whatever the problem was, that he could take care of that problem that she had. There was a lot of people around him that day, and I'm pretty sure that all the other people probably had problems just like you and I. If we started right now and went to the back, let me have a list of your problems. We'd be here till Sunday night service, right? We'd be here all the rest of the day. With everybody giving us a list of their problems. Everybody had a problem. They were just like us. They all had problems. But guess what? Only one touched Jesus with a touch of faith. Grasped onto Jesus with a touch of faith. And she was healed. See, so, you know, we can sit here and listen to the message in the crowd. And we can, you know, have the Bible in here preaching and singing and all that. But if we don't apply Jesus Christ's resurrection, the gospel message, to our life, then see, we can't be saved, we can't be healed, we can't have our problems fixed. Jesus takes note of faith. And he warns about unbelief. In Hebrews 3, verse 12, remember the Jews didn't enter the promised land. Remember they went in the when they got, I think I read one time, and I usually share this with you on that text, I think it was only going to be about 3 weeks' journey from Egypt to the land of Canaan if they went a straight shot. But what happened was when they got there, remember they sent the spies over and then they came back and said, yeah, man, the land looks great, but they got all these giants and everything. And Caleb and Joshua were the only two that said, hey, we can go over there and take it because we got the Lord on our side, and everybody else feared. And you know the rest of the story. They didn't go in, wandered in the wilderness 40 years till all those of age died, all the males of age died. Then later on, they went into the promised land. And Jesus said this, and listen to what he said in Hebrews 3:12. Take heed, brethren. Okay, he's speaking to believers. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. So he calls unbelief evil in departing from the living God. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Hebrews 3:12. There's a danger there. You know, so our question today, have you applied the truth of the gospel, the birth and the life and the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ to your life as far as salvation goes and as far as situations go? That resurrection out of the ashes of life, can you apply this to Jesus Christ, understanding that death was the greatest crisis that they're ever going to face, man's ever going to face, and that he got the victory over that, hell, death, and the grave? So every other problem, we can have faith to believe. We can be healed of whatever it is. We can be healed of whatever it is. Reach out and grasp that truth, the truth of Jesus Christ. Be saved, be resurrected from death, hell, the grave, and the ashes of life. That can happen for us today if we would just believe. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, I suppose. Paul, come and...